We are in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We're going to be preaching on verses 14 through 22. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, I'll start by reading the text. Unto the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold nor hot, so that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of the nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the reading of the scriptures today, and I ask your blessing upon your word. May it bless our hearts, Father, and may it strengthen us in our faith and encourage us, Father, that if we are Laodicean in our own church and in our own personal selves, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And bless us now as we partake of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in going back to Mark chapter 4, Jesus made an amazing point about the world that we live in. He compared it to a piece of corn or grain. And he says, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full ear in the corn. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And that was Mark chapter 4, verses 28 and 29. And when the fruit is, you know, completely in its fullness, that's when he puts the sickle in. And the message really there was immediately, with no delay. And the question is the full corn in the ear? And when the wheat and the tares come to maturity, they become more apparent that they are not at all alike. And Jesus said, let both grow together until the harvest. My question is the world getting better or worse? And are we seeing that fruition come to pass where the fruit, the wheat or the tares come into maturity, you'd be able to see both in their fullness? And from one viewpoint, conditions are improving, but from another, they are deteriorating. And if we translate that, we say good and evil are rapidly coming to a head. That nation is rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And you have godliness and you have lawlessness. And you have good, you have evil, both growing together. That each force is advancing. And, well, you think about it, much like on a battlefield, like David and Goliath. That God's forces and Satan's forces, God's forces being David, Satan's force being Goliath. And do you remember what David did? He actually ran towards the battle. He actually ran towards Goliath because he had the Lord fighting for him. You know, Daniel 12 says that knowledge should be increased. And there is an increase of spiritual light, but there's also an increase of spiritual darkness. And Daniel 12:9 said that the words were closed up and sealed till the end of time, but they are now clearly understood by the times that we live in. Prophecy is being fulfilled, and it's being revealed to us by its fulfillment. And also, we see that it's about to be fulfilled at a speed never seen before. Just before Jesus left John in Revelation, he said, behold, I come quickly, or surely I come quickly. Well, this is not grandizing here, but we see Iran on the verge of putting a nuclear warhead on a missile. And they said they definitely would launch on Israel first and then America. Now, they have acquired missiles from Russia, and when this is accomplished, they will launch. And not to mention, I don't know if you heard recently, but Turkey recently purchased fifth-generation fighters from Russia. We know that Saudi Arabia has bought weapons from America. And we just see all these things coming to pass. And, you know, it's a foregone conclusion that Jesus said in Matthew 24:22, that if the days weren't shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for God's elect, they would be shortened. Now, no doubt that in order for billions to die in the wars that are forthcoming, conventional weapons in and of themselves would not be adequate to do such a high number of deaths in such a short time. So that it would have to be nuclear, perhaps something even worse. You know, 2 Timothy 3:13 says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Worse and worse. In Isaiah 21:11-12, it says, "Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night?" And the watchman said, "The morning cometh, and also the night." So that the light would come, and also the darkness. So the increasing light given by God upon his prophetic word is the morning, but also you have the night. And in Isaiah 60:2, it says, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee." So there's no doubt, darkness has come upon Christendom also. Why? Well, because it's turned away from God's word. Now, his word, we know, is a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light unto our path. And, you know, one of the harbingers of the last days is the falling away. And that has to happen. And we see it happening today, that there's a very departure of God's work, of God's word in his churches. And the faith once was delivered unto the saints. So, because of certain men who crept in unawares, by undiscerning and dumbed out gullible Christians who were not reading their Bible, not studying, who totally relied on what everybody said and never checked the scriptures, it's found its way into the church itself, and it entered in. Well, it entered in. It's apparently this church of Laodicea. And we see here that today you have what is called the Laodicean state. And I'll read to you verse 14 here. "But unto the church of the Laodiceans," rather, "unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And I have to say that the word angel there could be also represented for the pastor. And then some, of course, have said that there was an actual angel over every church of Christ. And while I don't have evidence for you in the scripture for that, I do have evidence by the scriptures that there are pastors appointed to shepherd the Lord Jesus Christ's church. So we know that there are shepherds, and we also know perhaps that that word could be interchanged there. But to get back to the point of what our Lord is trying to say here, and let me just say again in regards to that angel or messenger or pastor of the church, he is held accountable to what he's preaching and teaching in the church. And if he goes outside of scripture, and if that's his main theme, he's got a problem. And perhaps maybe that's what's going on here in this church, because it certainly is going on in a lot of our churches today. So you have what is called the Laodicean state of Christendom, and opposite, of course, the church, which is the real church, the Philadelphia church, a church of brotherly life, whom Christ opened the door to preach the gospel. Well, even though that church had little strength, the fact is they had God's word because they kept it, see? And they didn't deny our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed forever. Amen. Now, this church kept the word also of his patience. They were patient in his coming, but they were praying for him to come like John the Apostle was, but they were patient unto the coming of the Lord. And because it preached the gospel, the true church will be kept from the tribulation that comes upon the whole earth to try them. So the last church here, this Laodicean church, it represents really the darkness of Christendom. And these things saith the Amen, a name for Christ, which would be to impress to this church who is trustworthy our Lord is. He's true and he's faithful because he's the faithful and the true witness. And what he affirms and testifies to us is divine truth. Truth that matters. And what he promises is truth. And certain, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." So that God's word through Jesus Christ our Savior is yea. And that's why it's better off staying in it. and it's better off just preaching the word of God like we're called to do anyway. Now, if this Laodicean church and those in like condition could get verse 14, because Jesus is the Amen, that if he is, to tell them he is, and apparently they must have forgot it. They must have forgot who the head was. And he had to remind them. And he had to remind them of certain other things also, that he's at the beginning of the creation of God. And this becomes important to the text, as many churches believe in evolution, or I call evolution. See, and they have disregarded Scripture, and they actually take out Genesis 1 through 11 and just cast it away. But when it says the beginning of the creation, it's the Greek word arche, it means chief or power. See, not that he had a beginning, but he is the power and chief and magistrate of creation, as we see certainly in, I would say, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, and Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 through 10, and then also John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and various other scriptures, like perhaps maybe Ephesians 3, 9. But basically what he's saying here is that Jesus is the primary agent in creation, as Hebrews 1:2 says that God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom also he made the worlds, in the sense that the Father wanted it known that Jesus Christ was also God, and that he could create and did create, and that by all him all things were created, visible and invisible, and that this would give them the proper perspective that only the Creator can redeem his creation. What bothers me, though, is that this church was a real church in the first century. And that means that they already forgotten these things. And there was already failure. There was already declension away from Christ, going from bad to worse. So if you look at it from the 21st century, how much more worse, really, is it today than it was back then? And Jesus says in verse 50, I know thy works. And that right there, that should have made them tremble right there. And he says that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So that Christ being the head of the church, that also means that he knows everything that they're doing. And he's more than qualified to deal with it. So when he says in the opening, I know thy works, he says, of course, it's a common opening for all the seven churches, but it's designed really to convict those churches, and I just want you to put yourself in their place and ask yourself, he knows everything we're doing, and maybe we better pay attention just to what we're doing, see? And especially in regards to the heart, that's the idea, because he knows what the heart is. He knows what the very seat of our affection is, or our very deepest thoughts also, as, of course, Hebrews 4:12 reminds us. That Christ is able to help. Now, just put yourself, perhaps, in this situation. And as you're reading this letter, which Christ himself is the author of this letter, he's speaking directly to not only the church, to the pastor and the people in the church, but to each individual also. And from every generation that this state of a church must have been in the church system. And that Christ himself, see, he's able to help because he also was suffered and tempted like as we are and yet without sin. But he overcame, see. So he's acquainted with our struggles. And by the way, if you don't think you don't have any struggles, then you're not taking a serious look at your own heart, because everybody has struggles. And the problem is with this church here, they're right in the middle. They're neither cold nor hot. From what I understand from these scriptures, it's either you're on fire for the Lord or you're not. There's no halfway between here. So that if you're not on fire for the Lord, then he would rather have you just cold rather than halfway. Apparently halfway is worse than either all the way in or all the way out. And I think people have to make that decision in their mind, that it's the cooling really of the church's affection for Christ. And see, that's the deciding factor of the evil that has entered the body of Christ even today. See, where love declines, then evil enters in. And if you think about the Church of Pergamos, which was actually in its name, means that it was married to the world. And then also you have Thyatira, which is connected really to the rise of Roman Catholicism, as Jezebel really is representative of that evil seducing spirit that came into the church system and disguised itself like a chameleon, that it was actually a Christian, but what it really was seducing God's people to fornication, physical and spiritual. And these are the things really that was happening already in the first century, and how far do we see it today? So that the Lord has to say, I wish you, or would, thou wert cold or hot. In other words, just be in all the way and don't bother at all. If you think about Malachi, when they were offering sacrifices up in the temple, they were sacrificing sheep and lambs that were had broken bones and that were blemished and that were sickling. And so, you know, he told, hey, would you give that to your very own governors or your kings? And he says, enough, enough. He says, be zealous and be on fire, or just bail out. But don't kid yourself. You can't fake with the Lord. You remember what Jeremiah 17:9 says, that the heart is deceitful above all things? That's the idea. See, your own heart will deceive you into thinking that you're all the way in, but you're only halfway. And I don't know if you know, but the very name Laodicea means the rule of the laity or people. In other words, that the people took authority over in the church. You think about Rick Warren, who sent people out to talk to them about what they would like to see in the church. And never mind going to the Word of God so he can get the information from the Word of God as to how we operate the church. But he asked them what they wanted and how they could change things to make it more, you know, so they would actually approve of it more. And of course, this all happened with Bill Hybels, who all were students of Robert Shula. And that's what really tainted the church in America. And of course, now it's spread to other nation. And what it was they were saying, well, it's the people's church. Let's have them decide how we do church. And they forgot that it's Christ's church. He's the head of the church. And we see even at this church that he's outside the church. See? But even the church of Sardis, as bad as they were, they had a reputation of being alive but were dead. But they still had a few names that hadn't defiled their garments. But Laodicea itself becomes self-sufficient. In fact, they were so bad. Let's look at verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth. I will, he says, spew thee out of my mouth. And it should cause us really to personally and congregationally want to reevaluate where we are spiritually. I mean, is it about us? Is it about you? Or is it about Christ? Is it about your life? Is it about what he can do for you? Or is it about what you're supposed to do for him? Or do you only care what he can do for you? And is it all about your world, or is it all about his heaven? See? And the Lord has a right to desire us to be about his business and not our own. And to be serious about his cause, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's willing to die for it, give his life for us. And then he took it back up again when he was resurrected from the dead. And we have to ask ourselves, is our profession a dead profession? And are we so mixed up with the world and everything in it, and we yet still claiming to be heavenly? And then yet cling to everything that is earthly? And are we increasing in earthly things? Are we buying things to keep ourselves satisfied here? And as a cause of that, is it decreasing in heavenly things, the things that should concern us, because that's our eternity? And that becomes lukewarmness, see? Much religion, but no fire. Lukewarm is not out and out for God. Lukewarm is also not out and out for the devil. So it makes you feel comforted that way. But you don't want to be lukewarm, see? And in Laodicea, of course, where they got their water from, when it started out coming down towards them in this pipe system that they put in, by the time it got to them, see, after running for that distance, it actually warmed the water up a little bit. And I don't know if you've ever had iced coffee that got lukewarm and it really didn't taste that good, or hot coffee that got lukewarm and it didn't really taste that good. It almost makes you want to spit it out of your mouth. And that's the way Christ feels about people who aren't out and out for him, see? And again, I think we have to apply this where he actually sends the letter to the angel of the church. If that is really meaning the pastor, and I think us pastors really have to look at ourselves, because we're the ones leading the congregations, and we have to really make sure that we're all in out for the Lord. So it has to be thought of that way initially. So he says in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." In other words, Jesus is saying, enough! He says, I'm going to spew out of my mouth. You got a spirit of boasting when it says that thou sayest. In other words, they were bragging about it. Oh, the Lord's really blessing us. I'm rich now. See, you know, I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. But the city itself of Laodicea, you know, was so rich that one time there was an earthquake, and it was devastating. But they told Rome, look, you keep your money for yourself. We got enough to take care of ourselves here. And they had that haughty spirit, see? And it caused the church to carry the pride of wealth into their spiritual life. And they began boasting. They boasted of their riches. They didn't boast of Christ. Hey, I don't care how rich you are, and there's certainly nothing wrong with Christians today being wealthy, and there certainly are many Christians that are wealthy, and there's nothing wrong with that. I don't look down on any rich Christian, and I don't look down on any poor Christian. It could be... There's nothing wrong with either one of them, as long as they're not trusting in those riches or not trusting in the fact that they don't have riches. You know, it can go just as well the other way. But he says, thou sayest, they boasted of riches, and they didn't boast of Christ. They boasted of their earthly resources, but they didn't boast of their heavenly resources, the Holy Spirit and the power of grace and mercy and peace. And you know, you become really shallow. A shallow person, when all you really care about is that empty profession of riches. In Matthew 13 and 22, you remember the one who received the word among the thorns. And what did it say? It says that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke God's word. So that you become unfruitful. And you become not fruitful for the Lord's kingdom. You know, the Lord's kingdom is not of this world. And he figured because they were rich, it was God who blessed them. Now, sometimes God does bless us, and I have to admit, at times, boy, it's just overflowing, those blessings. But then sometimes, just like our weather conditions here where we're in a drought, he can dry things up a little bit. And what it tends to do is when he does that, is to draw us back to him and take a look, hard look at ourselves and see if there was something that he blessed us in that pulled us away from him. He's testing us all the time. He's testing us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we've got to be aware of that. That's why we have to stay in the Word of God. If you read the Word of God, if you hear the Word of God, if you study the Word of God, if you meditate upon the Word of God, and I'm not saying all day, but if at least you put some time into it every now and again during the daytime, see, God's Word will speak to you and tell you really where you are in your walk with Him. Are you spending any time in prayer also? That's really something that you have to pay attention to. See, but this church here, they were walking according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air. Listen. He wants you. He doesn't want your money. And there's a self-conceit, really, in these showy attainments. See, this church here, there's just nothing in it that Christ commends at all. They had no redeeming values here. You know, John 2:5 says that God has chosen the poor of this world rich in faith. In other words, not money. And those, the money is the eternal riches, see? Because they don't rust and they don't get destroyed and they don't stink and smell. See, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And this church tried to justify itself to God with their money and they came up short. Proverbs 23:5 says, "For riches certainly make themselves wings, may fly away as an eagle toward heaven." You know, you think about America, right? If you ever watched that show, American Pickers, there, we see these poor. Most of them are elderly, not all, but a lot of them are pretty elderly, and all they have in their life is what they have in their garages and on their lawns, and that's they love it so much. They have so much stuff. Yet they won't even sell a couple things because it means so much to them. And that really shows the condition of the heart, doesn't it? That there's something in this world tangible that is much more valuable than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See? And the Lord here, he says in verse 17, he says, "Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked?" So they were rich in the earthly things, see, but they were poor in the spiritual things. And Jesus tells them their true condition here, that they were poor in grace, they were poor in mercy, they were poor in peace, and they were ignorant of their spiritual poverty. Their physical needs were satisfied, and that's apparently was good enough for them. See, they were content, they were complacent. But it was actually demonic delusion because they knew not the truth. And Jesus doesn't waste any words here at all. He just unloads on them. See, they knew not their condition. Let me ask you, brethren, and anybody else in earshot of me, do you know your condition? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Have you recognized that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for your sins? And have you recognized that when Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures? And that his blood was good enough to cleanse you from all your sins? And when you trusted in that, did you know that Jesus Christ saved you? And do you believe that you're saved? See, Jesus unloads on them not because he's a mean Lord. It's because he loves them. That's the idea. They were blind spiritually, and he was trying to quicken their hearts. And he was trying to let them know their actual condition. He's a great Lord, and he loves. God is love. He wanted to let them know that perhaps maybe they didn't even know him, that they were unsaved, because they had no clear vision. And that salvation is oftentimes represented as a garment that's clean and white. But this church was naked and nothing to cover their sins. That's the idea. Look at verse 18. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." See, they didn't have any spiritual vision at all. If you think of the man dives in Luke chapter 11, it speaks to the state of the church overall, in the sense that this man here, this rich man, that's why they call him Dives, he would leave his scraps out for this poor man Lazarus. Not that salvation is giving or works involved, but the idea was, see, he didn't have the heart of Christ in him. And he really didn't care about this man. And this man died, and the angels took him to Abraham's bosom. And rich man, of course, was in torments. And he was in the abode of the hell, what they call Sheol, the abode of the dead. And he was in great torments. And I think we get a picture, really. I don't think that was a parable. I think that was a true story, because you use general rule, you don't see specific names on people. And I think that actually did happen. I think it was a true story. Well, what that really speaks to, though, is the last state of the professing church. That the church, this Laodicean church, is representative of that last church before the tribulation comes. And the church itself is fully apostate, unaware of its condition. And we have a lot of churches in that condition today. And they're saying peace and safety. And they're saying, and they're mockers and scoffers to the second coming of Christ. So that when sudden destruction has come upon them, they're not even aware of it. And that's what happens, see, when you don't know doctrine. And that's what happens, see, when you reject prophecy, which many people do. And these guys here, the Warrens of the churches, these pastors here, they don't even preach it. And they say, well, no, it's none of our business. Well, let me tell you something. He better read the book of Revelation. Because as you get a blessing if you read it and you hear it and you keep it. And that's the idea. And there is no scripture that you must not preach. In other words, you've got to preach the whole counsel of God. And all these here are warnings to the churches. And in verse 18, when he says that, "I counsel thee." See? Well, who is that? This is the counsel from Christ. I mean, this is it. This is the head of the church. And he counsels them to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And in Isaiah 55:1, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come you to the waters. And you that have no money, come you eat, yea." And see, salvation, you don't have to bring money with you to get it. That's the idea. Now, this church professed to be rich, but Christ gives us much more because he already is rich. And he counsels us, see, if we thirst, that we can come to him, for he's the living water. Just like the woman at the well. And he says, "I'm going to give you water that you're never going to be thirsty again. This water you're going to be thirsting again in no time at all. The water I give you, it's eternal life." That's the idea. And he tells them, "I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and holiness of heart, and purity of life. To cover our nakedness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And we are given his righteousness, because ours is as a filthy rag." See? That's holiness of heart. And this church was lacking that. That's why you tell them you're going to have to come and get it. But it's free. It's by grace. By grace we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God and not of works. And also not of money. See, the anointing of the eyes and representative of the influences of the Holy Spirit. He gives us spiritual sight to see our true condition. And that where our help really comes from. It comes from Christ, see? So that we can be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. If you remember Adam and Eve, they covered themselves with fig leaves. Well, you know what? Just like the leaves around here are falling off the trees because it's October. Well, those things are eventually going to fall off them, and the shame of their nakedness would appear again. But what did the Lord do? He actually slaughtered the animals for the first time in the creation. And he covered them with those coats. See, he had to do it for them because we can't do it for ourselves. And that's what happens, see, when churches don't teach doctrine, don't preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. People don't realize that their true condition because they're not being taught the word of God. And where our help really comes from is Christ. So that when our faith is tested, see, we will see that it's genuine because we are assisted by divine grace. That's the idea. And Jesus Christ says in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And when you think of the word Philadelphia, in the church of Philadelphia, which was the one just before this one, the church means really brotherly love. And Jesus says, "As many as I love," is the Greek word phileo, and it means the same idea. It's in the personal. It's in the first person there. And he says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son he delighteth in." And that's Proverbs 3:12. Jesus Christ loves these people, and he's trying to correct them. And he tries to correct them through his word first. Then it's perhaps physical in the sense of chastisement. But it's for our good. And some of the body of Christ has repented. And when he says in verse 19, "I rebuke, as many as I love, I rebuke," it means to convict. It means to tell our faults, which he just did. And in a sense, that's a chastening. And if you can take that warning right there and then he doesn't have to go any further. But also in the broader sense of chastening, it means to educate and to instruct. See? And it humbles you. You know, just like my own father had to humble me when he chastened me. And he did a good job at it, and I'm thankful for that. I didn't like it, but it taught me a lot. And it taught me to be disciplined. And Jesus Christ is trying to teach this church to be his true disciples. And in the end, see, he says, "I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And that's, he wants us to be zealous. He wants us to be on fire for him. And he wants this warning to affect the response. So he says, "So therefore, be zealous therefore and repent." And go back to being on fire for the Lord. Where if you ever were saved, go back to when you were first saved. And be fervent in your service and amend your ways. And see, if people would just do that, I'll tell you what. He wouldn't have to chasten us more than he does. Because I'll tell you what, the chastening of the Lord can be more intense. And in my early days of salvation, when I had a kind of a prideful heart, he had to take me down a couple notches. Finally, he was able to wipe the wetness around my ears, in the back of my ears there, and he straightened me out, but it was worth it in the end. It hurt going through, yes, but I'm so glad he did it because he loves me. Just like my own earthly father loved me, my heavenly father loved me. And he wants us to be zealous for him because he loves us and he wants us to love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's the desired effect here. See, God has a merciful design in his chastening. He really wants us to be at our best so that when he comes, we'll have nothing to be ashamed of. That's the idea. Now, verse 20 here is perhaps one of the most surprising parts of the text here. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And unlike Israel, see, the church in itself is not a building. It's a people. And if you notice in verse 20 here, it says, "If any man," see, and it doesn't say if the congregation. It's a personal thing. And he says, "I will come into him." He doesn't say, "I will come into them." He says, "I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Very, very personal. See? But what's scary about this church is really represented in this verse is that Jesus is outside the church. Now, if the rapture was to happen, this church would be going through the tribulation because it's not in Christ. Because Jesus seeks fellowship not only with the individual, but with the corporate body also. And when a believer or believers desire fellowship with Christ, see, the heart then is truly aflame with zeal. And it chases away that lukewarm spirit. Now listen, we're only human. Now, there's going to be times where every great believer had a lukewarm spirit. If you just go back, think about King David and Moses when he struck the rock. And King David murdered one of his soldiers to take his wife and to hide what he did to his wife. I mean, there's so many things. I mean, look about Aaron, how he said, "Oh, I didn't really make that calf, it just came out that way." Well, we know what he did. See? So even the greatest men in the Bible, Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. It's all throughout Scripture. See? But the Lord said, "If any man hear my voice." Okay, so we can look at it from two parts here. But any man perhaps who never knew Jesus Christ, but also any man who knew Jesus but has not been following him. Do you hear his voice today? Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Are you hearing his voice? See, as a disciple, you have to listen to what the Lord says through his word. And if Christians aren't hearing his word, then you're not hearing what Christ is saying. And if anyone opens the door, now a lot of people use this, of course. I know everybody knows that. You know, they use this in evangelistic meetings and everything. But still, you can say that this is the heart. And, you know, I don't think you're going to crush your scripture here. I mean, you have to open up your heart to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to commit yourself to him when you ask him to save you of your sins. And really, you know, spiritually, it's like opening the door of your heart. And, of course, only God can open a closed heart, but it's when we hear the word of God and believe it. See, that's the idea. And we act upon it. Jesus says, "I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." We have fellowship personally with our Savior Jesus Christ, of course, spiritually. But it's there. And it's a two-way street. See, that's the idea here. Excuse me. He'll sup with you, but he expects you also to sup with him. It's a two-way street. You have to do your part. And see, don't miss what he's saying here. This church had greatly erred, but Christ was willing to be gracious to them. And he didn't want to spew them out, but he would if he had to. See, and it's Christ who's knocking on the door of your heart to be received. And that's a great picture there. See, he doesn't force anybody. He's knocking on the door of everybody's heart today as we are in the dispensation of grace. He invites us and he invokes us. He desires fellowship, but he won't knock forever. And this dispensation of grace is on a very tight schedule. And today, if you will hear his voice, today is a day of salvation. And you think about when Noah went into the ark at God's invitation, he shut them in. And in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 7, it says, "And the Lord shut him in." Well, that also meant that he shut everybody else out. There's going to come a time where if people don't repent, Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, that you that work iniquity. That's the idea, see. And though this was to Laodicea in this church, in this verse here, 20 here, it's universal in its application. And God's heart is such that he desires fellowship with men. He gave his life for that. Any man. He says, if any man hear my voice. Do you hear his voice today? But to him that overcometh, in verse 21, to him that hears my voice, that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. In other words, you get the victory. You know, it means overcome. It's the Greek word nikao, means to get the victory, to conquer. And when I was first asked about giving my my testimony about being saved, I said I surrendered to victory. It's the only time you're ever going to have to surrender for victory. See, Jesus overcame on the cross. He rose from the dead, and he defeated death. And the scripture says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But we read, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure, brethren, that you have overcome. And the way you overcome is to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Let me read you a verse in 1 John to verify really what I'm saying here. And let's see if I can find it here. Oh, it says right here in the scriptures that who is he that overcometh? I'm reading from 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. The question is, who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Have you believed that today, brethren? Have you believed, like the Ethiopian eunuch, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that he came as a man through a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit on the Virgin Mary? And that holy thing that was in Mary, and he was born of that virgin? Do you believe that he lived on this earth and died on the cross for your sins? And on the third day he rose again, and his blood, shed blood on Calvary's cross, is what cleansed you from your sins? You can trust in him today. And in verse 22, it says of the last passage that we have today in our text here, it says that he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's a very, very important part of the scripture. Do you hear? Have you ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches? And in these seven different churches from the first century, these are very important examples for us, for our admonition. And if we give an ear to what he says here, it should cause us to tremble, to remember that the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Well, sometime, very soon, excuse me, that tree is going to fall. Don't wait. And this is one of the most effectual warnings for the church. At the end of every church, it says this. But we have to respond to it if we don't think we are overcomers, because we haven't yet trusted in Christ. Trust in Christ today and call upon his name, and the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the message that this church, Laodicea, gives us. And it's our Lord and Savior Jesus who's really speaking it. And he's speaking it to our hearts. Father, America is one of those nations that is truly different in that it's a rich nation. And Lord, I just pray for everybody who has maybe too much money and is trusting in their money, that they would just forsake it and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And I also pray for the poor who have no money, who desire money, that they would have that wealth that will be for eternity and will never rust or rot away. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.